All righty. Well, if you would, turn to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. I'm not going to be in 2 Samuel, in case you were wondering. I'm excited to teach you guys and go through this. A quick little step here, or introduction. Me and Brian took an Old Testament survey class, and I learned something that I had never seen before. And in relationship to 10th grade Bible, so Cameron, you'd be familiar with this. Every Friday, every once in a while, we would ask questions, or I would let you guys kind of pick a topic. And I remember, and I think there might be some other BBA teachers out there that would probably affirm this to be true, in the fact of almost every year, they'll ask the question of, how do we know this is the one true Bible? Or out of the 66 books, how do we know we didn't get one wrong or one that wasn't included? And I hope that this is just further proof. Parents, there's nothing better you can do than to affirm this truth to your children and the fact that they can trust this word, that this is the word of God. And I'm hoping that this will be an encouragement to you guys tonight. So let's look at Exodus chapter 40, and it's verse 34 and 35, and it says this: Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, that is the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And so the question that we are going to answer is, how can we dwell with a or the holy God? Because we see Moses in this passage that there is clearly a problem in the fact that if we review and look at the end of Exodus, they've done all these things. They've accomplished major feats in the fact that they've made the priestly garments. They've built the tabernacle. They've put all the stuff in there. Yet they're not able to be in the presence of the Lord. Thus Leviticus. And so that's what I want to give a brief, and I know you guys hear Leviticus and some of you are going, oh no, you know, hour, 20 minutes, you know, we'll be done. But, I'm just gonna nitpick six key things in this book. And of course, hopefully some of you are already running. So we're not just going to cover the Levitical law or what Moses wrote down for Israel, but we're going to parallel that to what? The new covenant and what Christ does for us. And so theology is really what Leviticus is all about. If you're like me, just an average Joe, like I remember you know, New Year's resolution, right? And you're going to read through the whole Bible. And then you get to Leviticus, you know, and I'm like, ooh, you know. But Leviticus is really an interesting book, and it's all about theology and the fact it deals with how God defines sin, how He forgives sin, and how He helps people avoid sin. So is this relevant and important for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Most of us are familiar with this passage. This is probably in the Torah, or at least Leviticus, one of the top or most well-known verses, in the fact that God says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So we know God is holy, and we are what? Sinful. And Israel was sinful, thus even Moses, this prophet, is not able to go in the tabernacle without forgiveness of sin or without atonement. And so Leviticus has more impact on Judaism than any other Old Testament book. Some of you might say, well, Genesis or Exodus, but just let me show you Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Would you turn there with me? Numbers 1, 1. We know that we just left Exodus, and now we're in Numbers. So we know that book in between is Leviticus. I was actually talking to a few individuals, and Dr. Boyd said today that you could probably think that Leviticus was just a month worth of time in between Exodus and Numbers, or maybe a little bit more. Some people would say maybe 2 or 3 months, but notice this verse. And it says this: The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in, not out or from,
in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt.
So after exiting Egypt, we're only 2 years past. And already we have Leviticus, and we have all of this what I'll call a manual of how to dwell with a holy God, how to abide with Him. Okay, so the parallel that I'm going to try and express or communicate to you is that the end of Exodus, you see clearly that a holy God, and then there's clearly a sinful nation, and there's separation between the two. Thus, Leviticus. And what does Leviticus accomplish for Israel? Well, we see in the beginning of Numbers that Israel is able to dwell with or have relationship. Moses is able to enter the tabernacle. Okay, so we see this, and I've already said that, so I want to bridge it to New Testament or New Covenant. Thus, we have, of course, this is talking to the elect, but we know we're going to run to the gospel with this. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy. So he is Peter telling us or quoting what passage? Well, we were just there, Leviticus 19. So still very important, just driving the fact that God is immutable. He's the same God always, forevermore, right? So He still has to see, or He needs us to meet His standard. And so I'm going to run with the bad news, good news. Some of you have been here a while, and you know Pastor Sean's chart, right? God is holy. We are not. That's the bad news. So God's holy. We're not. So we're separated. We've been given this wrath from God, and the fact of not just physical death, but spiritual death, okay, even greater than physical death. And we receive wrath. Ephesians 2 tells us we're enemies of God. But Christ. And so this is the parallel with Leviticus and the fact that He died for what? Our sins. He died for our sins. And those who believe, Acts 16, what Paul told the Philippian jailer, those who believe, they shall be what? Saved from their sin. Thus, they're redeemed, restored, and given eternal life. And that's the good news, right? And so I want to do this, and you know, when I was told I was going to preach Sunday night, I thought, man, what would be encouraging? What would be encouraging? And bridging that with my 10th graders and showing them a truth like this, I thought, man, this would, you know, for me, it was such an encouragement. I don't know about Brian, but it was like almost brought me to a point of tears looking and seeing how relevant Leviticus is and how good of a Savior and a God we serve. So what's our goal tonight? Well, one, our goal is to see the relevance, the importance of Leviticus, and show it in the fact that it's the far better parallel or the fulfillment in and through Christ. And the other part of this is Brian was reading all of our prayer requests and the fact of, like, some of you know Robin Grindstaff. And I thought of her because usually when I'm up here preaching, I have this little magnetic thing that kind of weighs down the pocket. But she's usually right here. And I know she's going through a lot, health-wise. And so more than ever, we need to be encouraging each other. Think of the political environment we've been in just the last, you know, 6 months. And some of us have gone through that. Think of the pandemic or COVID itself. I see many teachers here and just the added workload because of COVID. And just think many of us are worn down and we need encouragement. And I think highlighting Christ and what He's done for us is one of the best things that will encourage us. And then most importantly, we get to exalt Christ tonight by just looking at why He's better and why Peter and Paul is able to say such things. So here's the manual. So here's the breakdown. Six things. The six things that you see or that we're going to cover just briefly, kind of like the King of England, Henry. We're going to go through these six really quick. Okay. So you have the manual of sacrifice, and we're going to focus on the sin offering portion. There's others like the grain offering, the burnt offering, but the mandatory thing was sin and guilt. So we're going to look at that. And then the priesthood, which was really important to the Jews or to Israel. We're going to look at purity and holiness together, just because, you know, I know you guys don't want to be here for an hour and a half, so I'm going to cut it a little shorter. But purity and holiness should be dealt with separately, but I'm going to just focus on some side things regarding those two things that's going to parallel with Christ quite well regarding the atonement, which is the big one, right? And then we're going to focus on dedication in the fact that they are enamored or they are just wowed by God's goodness at the end of Leviticus in the fact that they are going to consecrate or they're going to deliver someone or something. Think of Hannah with her son, and she's going to dedicate her son to the Lord because of God's goodness. And that's the very end of Leviticus. So I want to focus on this sacrifice, the sacrifice. So you see, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I think Pastor hit this, you know, it might have been a couple of years, but when he went through Exodus, I think he talked about that aroma or that fragrance and the fact it would associate you with the temple or God himself. There was nothing like it. And we're told that this was pleasing to the Lord. Well, of course, we want to run to the New Testament, New Covenant, and we want to go to what? The fact that Christ was the most pleasing individual or thing, person, to the Lord, his Father himself. It says this is my beloved Son. This is, I believe, the second time that God is actually going to speak. You know, the first time being what? At the baptism of his Son in obedience to him. But he's going to say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Christ was pleasing to God because he, unlike us, was able to be completely obedient to the Father. Remember multiple times he's actually telling the disciples, not my will, but what? I'm here to accomplish and do the Father's will. And he was pleasing in his sight. More specifically, we go to the sin offering and look at Leviticus 4:31 and the fact that it says, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma. Again, focus on that pleasing part to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be forgiven. Why would they do this sin offering? Why would they do this guilt offering? Because they're sinners, he's holy, and they need what? Forgiven of sin. Forgiven of sin. And you guys know where we're going, right? New covenant perspective. We're told by John, we're told by basically all the apostles in their writings, they're going to go to the fact that Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins. That's 1 John 2:2. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so this propitiation is this appeasing sacrifice in the fact that it appeased the wrath of God or the judgment of God, a holy God, on what? Sin. And we are what? Our very nature and character is sinful. And so we can receive forgiveness or favor, reconciliation with God because of Christ, what he did on the cross for our sin. The apostles, again, I've already told you this, but they preached about the sin offering. And this is what they said. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, that through this man, that being Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, Christ, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So he's running back to Leviticus. Because we all know, and Peter is going to say this, and Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we know Hebrews talks about this, chapters 9 and 10, right? Those are two awesome chapters. But they're going to say, Jesus came because you guys couldn't obey the law. And another thing about this sin offering is what happened? How many times did it happen? over and over and over again because they kept sinning. They couldn't stop, right? And so the priest would just have to keep on shedding blood of these animals for Israel's sin. But we know through Christ what? What did he say? It is finished. One time only, because he is, we're going to go to the priest thing, but he's the priest who's not just going to sacrifice for you. He's going to sacrifice himself. Pretty awesome. So we're going to move on, go to the priesthood, and we look at this, and I'm not going to specifically focus on the priesthood until I get to Christ, but I'm going to look at the ordination and the fact that they're consecrated. That is to say, it's almost like some of you are deacons and you've been ordained for that role in the church. Or elders or pastors have been what? Ordained to ministry. And it's almost a sacred calling or initiation and delivering that person out to that ministry. And so, of course, Aaron and his sons are going to what? They receive the same thing as priests. And they're commanded to be ordained or consecrated for the work that they would do. We know Christ is the one who is ordained by the Father to fulfill this role as priest. And we're going to get to that. But one thing that we have to focus on is you just have this bizarre... Aaron does well in chapter 9. He does. He obeys and everything's good. But then you go to the next chapter and you're just like... what is going on? The strange fire some of you are familiar with. And we see all throughout Israel's history, right? Go to the judges. Did they do a good job overall? No. And then you have this brief period of time, maybe David and Solomon, not even Solomon all of his life, where they're doing right. Then you have the split kingdom. Israel is constantly what? Evil, bad, disobedient. You think they followed this well or had good priests? Well, They didn't use the right altar, right? They weren't doing anything right. And then you have Judah, who is going to fall 586. So they didn't last long either. Half their kings are going to be bad. And thus, you have like kings like Manasseh, and think of what they were offering to false gods, not even to the true God. All of that to highlight that these priests were men, and men are sinful. Sinful. But... this is a good part. But God, but Jesus Christ, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Think of Philippians 2. He put on flesh. He put on flesh that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And again, that whole will of the Father. Like, think of even the garden experience before the crucifixion. Great sweat, like what? Blood? And he's saying, let this whole make propitiation for the sins of the people, that's that cup, that wrath, that he wanted to say, no, 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 but he submitted, not my will, but yours. And that was that act on the cross to make propitiation for the sins of his people. I put the PPK there just so that maybe some of you I see are taking notes, or you could look at what? Prophet, priest, and king. And we're talking, of course, about the priestly role of Christ. Okay, so let's turn to Hebrews. Many of you knew we were already going to go there. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. I keep putting my hand up there and it's... all right, sorry. So Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It says this: for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. No priest like him, right? The only one. He has no need like those high priests who offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Because remember, Aaron and all these men, they had to make it right between them and God before they could make it right before you and God. But not our high priest. He doesn't need to do that. But we also know what? He's going to be the sacrifice.
Look what it says. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness, these sinful men, as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, that being Jesus, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. See, what Moses and the Israelites could do is build a tabernacle, but God didn't need to build a tabernacle. He was the tabernacle. We're told he tabernacled among us. For every high priest is appointed, verse 3, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. And so we, a big main point here to say that we have a perfect and high priest who represents us better than any of those priests in the Old Testament. And thank goodness, right? We have something better. And that's the whole book of Hebrews, right? We have something that is best or better. All right, so then we go to the purity and holiness. The manual from Leviticus for Israel and being pure. And I thought about this and like, what is the most disgusting thing to the Jewish people all throughout even the time of Christ? And usually we would all say what? Or go to the leprosy thing. That was unclean. That was dirty. That was like, you're a cast out. Get out. And so this is what, or maybe I should do this first. This is just the, you know, I'm a children's pastor, so this is, you know, this is where I stoop to. I thought of someone in here. He's in here right now. And I want you to go to Leviticus. We're taking a side note right now. Leviticus chapter 13. Because I thought this was funny, and I was like, oh, I've got to bring this up. And I saw Randy here, and so he's the other part of this funny part. I'm so glad when I see you here. All right, it says in Leviticus 13, verse 40, says, if a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald, he is clean. And that's the guy I was thinking of, you know. Verse 41, and if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead, he is clean. So cleanliness is very important. All right. And then Randy, all that hair, man. All right. So now let's get back to, you know, the good stuff. Yeah. All right. So when a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest. And notice what the priest is able to do. Okay. And that's what I'm going to highlight about Christ. The priest shall look. And then it basically goes on to say there's only two options. And the priest is not going to do anything but decide what? Clean or unclean. And if you're clean, whew, you are fortunate. You are blessed. But if you're unclean, you're unpure, and you get out. You don't go around here. You're not accepted. But notice, and this is where we're like, woo! Matthew 8. Let's look at Matthew 8, and then we'll go to Mark chapter 2. So turn there with me. I cheated. I put like these little sticky notes here, so I'll get a quick drink while you guys turn. Matthew 8, verse 2. It says this, and behold, a leper came to him, that being Christ, and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, notice what he says here, because again, we're going back to Leviticus. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to him. You're clean. You're clean. And notice that this priest doesn't just look and say clean or unclean. This priest is able to what? Cleanse you and make you pure.
Go to Mark 2, because now we're even going to go a step farther of what Christ will do for us, what this priest does for us. So just turn to the right, go to Mark chapter 2. Now this guy isn't a leper, but he is a paralytic. Okay, so this is still a big deal and a healing that I think we should bring up in the fact it's not just physical. Verse 5 says this, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes, these stuck up guys, were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" Now notice this verse. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that Son of Man references to Daniel, all right? And the Son of Man was just a man who was like a Messiah, king-like ruler figure. But this Son of Man, Christ is clarifying, is also what? Because remember that the scribes are smart enough to know who forgives sin. And so Jesus is making the point to say, this Son of Man is also the Son of God, or God, because I can forgive sin. And he says this, and the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And praise the Lord for that, because it's not just a physical healing that this priest can accomplish, but a spiritual one as well. All right. Now we did the purity. Now we're going to move to holiness. Now, remember, I'm not going to solely hit the topic, but I'm going to kind of take a side note and hit the blessings and cursings, because I think that's really important as we link it to Christ and what he's going to accomplish and do. So the punishment for holiness violations is all of chapter 20, which is to say basically what? I'm holy, be holy, right? Leviticus 19, which makes sense. It's the next chapter. But in chapter 26, I want you to look and see that we also, if you look at Deuteronomy, remember they're going to do it to the new generation, the second generation, and they're going to be reminded of the blessings and cursings. And then at the end of Joshua, you know, after the conquest, Joshua again is going to challenge them what? Here's the blessings, here's the cursings. Obey and be what? Blessed, or disobey and be punished, cursed. And then again, we look at Israel history, right? And the majority of the time, yeah, they were cursed because of their disobedience, okay? They were exiled, taken away. And so let's look at the fact. I wanted to highlight this, okay? The blessings, if you notice, is actually a fairly short list. Like, I think it's like 14 verses, something like that, maybe 15. And then when you get to the punishment or the cursings, it's like three times or four times as much. And I always thought, man, why that, you know? But then I had children. And then it's like Levi, I can be like, you know, son, if you just treat your sister well, like, it'll be good with you. And he's like, oh. And then, but if I say this, like, Levi, if you hit Bethany, I'm gonna get the spoon. Oh, yeah, it like dawns on him. And so like the warning actually does like us, like these sinful creatures, quite the benefit. And so that's at least how I deal with that text and the fact of I have all that punishment, right? So look at Galatians 3:13. It says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Think Leviticus. "But by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" And we know that's not just a tree, but that is what? The cross. Because you're a cursed person, and the fact that you're being crucified for what you did wrong. And you're facing judgment for your sin. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing," notice what word, "blessing of Abraham might come to" what? "The Gentiles." We get to receive this blessing. "So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so what Paul is saying to the Galatians, and if you know this, like, his big thing is, like, Christ is better than the law, or stop with this whole restrictive law, okay, especially toward the Gentiles, like, they're not under that law, because Christ, what? Fulfilled the law. And he did it perfectly. And one of the things he did was he became a curse for us. Now go back to here, the blessings and the cursing. In the fact that Christ allowed this to happen to him, the punishment, when we all know what? Nathan Myers should have received the punishment, the cursing. Yet Christ, who is, should be receiving nothing but blessing, nothing but glory, nothing but honor, is going to die a criminal on that cross. Thus, he became a curse for us. And then we go to the atonement, which is like kind of packed right into the middle of Leviticus for right reason. And we know, many of you, Pastor Sean, has hit the vicarious, penal, substitutionary atonement, which is what we're talking about tonight, and the fact that Christ took our place, right? He was the substitute on that cross. We should have died. And even if we died on that cross, it wouldn't have done anything because we're not holy enough or we're sinful. But he did it. He took the penalty. And then thus our sin can be what? Atoned for if we believe. If we believe. So look at this atonement from Leviticus. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. And so this atonement that the high priest or the priest would do was an order for you to receive forgiveness of sin. It was a satisfactory reparation. And the fact of your slate is clean. But again, this atonement would happen more than once. But for Christ, what? Yeah, only once. The perfect sacrifice for our sin. It was accomplished through and in Christ. So again, Awana, I thought this was really cool, and I was like, oh yeah, 1 Peter 2:24. We just memorized this on Wednesday, TNT, right? And it says this, and he himself, that being Christ, bore our sins in his body on that cross, the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And like, this isn't a healing. I told the 3rd through 6th graders, this isn't like a healing. It's like I got a scrape and I get a Band-Aid and it heals. This is what? Yeah, spiritual healing to the furthest degree, and the fact that you are dead and now you are being made alive, given eternal life. And this is the atoning sacrifice that saves us through and in Christ. And now we get to the dedication. The dedication. D.A. Carson noted this, you know, through the footnotes. I read this, thought it was really good. And the fact that the dedication, again, think of Hannah with Samuel, and giving of a person or thing as a special gift to God. Now, you do this in appreciation or in awe of who God is and what he's done for you. And so a person or nation, Israel, was enamored by God's grace, and they would dedicate someone or something to God with a specific purpose or a sacred purpose. And I want to just highlight this, is this would be equivalent to, like, most of you, you tithe, right? Or you give of your time. But this is like going the extra mile. This is like the offering past the tithe, in the fact of God has blessed me so much, I gotta give him more. I gotta do more. This is like the Apostle Paul, crazy about his Jesus and wanting to serve him more and do more for the cause of Christ, for the kingdom, for his Lord and Savior. And so we got to turn to Hebrews 10 and just highlight this a little bit more, because Christ was the dedicated one. Christ was the dedicated one. And turn to Hebrews 10 with me, please. Chapter 10, verse 19.
says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is His flesh, His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." And I'm going to hold off on 24 and 25 to just say this. God, this is a highlight to God's love for us. Pastor Jonathan and Seth, they led us a good, excellent song in saying that we're able to say Jesus is what? Mine. And praise the Lord for that, and the fact that God gave us His Son. He dedicated Christ, His beloved Son, with the sacred purpose to do what? Save us from our sin. And if you think about that, if you look at Leviticus, it was all about like we should be dedicating our stuff, our children, our possession for Him, for what He's done. And yet the New Testament, this is why the apostles, the disciples are just nuts about the gospel and the fact, what? No, God the Father dedicated His Son for us so that we could have a relationship with Him. And we ought to be like, woo! Like, some of you are going to be like, woo, Tom Brady! Or, you know, but like, seriously, right now should be like, man, this is awesome! This is cool. What Christ has done for us and what we receive due to His impact or impacts, it impacts us to love and encourage others and do good works. Remember, one of our goals tonight was to encourage each other. And hopefully this has been an encouragement to just focus on Christ and exalt Him and what He's done. But don't leave it there. Don't leave it there. Look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." Is it Shai Lin who says, like, good theology leads to doxology? Is that right, Pastor Jonathan? What I want to concentrate is that if we have the right perspective of how much better Christ is than Leviticus, or that He fulfills that, Israel failed, but He fulfilled it, and we receive all the benefits, man, we should be the most giving people on the planet. Man, that lady, she's going to move. I should want to help her. My neighbor needs help. I should help him. I should be just this super thankful. And it's like, go to Philippians 4, right? And Paul's in prison and he's like, we are to have what? Joy, an authentic joy. Why? Because of Christ, despite what we're facing. And like, we can really concentrate on some negative things, right? Again, I'll go back to the pandemic. I'll go back to this and that and this and that and this. And we all have things, right? And all of us feel that yoke at times. But if we focus on Christ and what He's done, man, we'll have the right perspective. We'll be more focused on others and their needs. And that's where we want to be. We want to encourage others. We want to love others. We want to do good. And it's all because of this. Again, if you notice, we were covering God's manual for Israel. That was Leviticus. And here is God's solution for man. This is God's solution for us. In the fact, we have a perfect sacrifice. We have a sympathetic high priest, Hebrews tells us. We have a sinful or sinless one, a pure one, a holy one, the Son of God.
And he is the atoning work on the cross for our sin. And then we know that he was a sacred gift to and for us, which should what? Just motivate us to follow his example. To follow his example. How can we dwell with a holy God? We know the answer is what? In and through and with only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He who died on a cross for our sin. And then 1 Corinthians 15, and he was buried, and 3 days later, what? Rose again. And that's what we're trusting in. That's what we're trusting in. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I hope that this was an encouragement. I know that there were some people online watching, I'm sure. And then, Lord, those who came here. Lord, I think of what Pastor Brian just listed before our last song in the prayer request. There's so many people facing hardship and just thinking of physical needs. And Lord, we have people we need to remember and pray for, but Lord, they need encouragement. And Lord, there is nothing more encouraging that we can hear or learn or see or look at than Jesus Christ and his new covenant. What he did in order for us just to benefit from all of these things. Lord, we thank you for a book like Leviticus that only furthers our knowledge and understanding of who you are, things like sin and how we can avoid it, or even how we can get forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.